If you've got your Bibles, go to the letter called 1 Peter. For those of us just getting started, go to your maps at the very end of the Bible and start turning to the left. Go to 1 Peter. We've got some fresh faces today, and you're welcome. Listen, if you're here, this is your first time, you really need to know. These folks are glad to have you. I'm not for sure real thrilled about it, but these guys are really glad you're here. And if you'll give them any kind of chance, they will let you know they're glad you're here. That's the truth. And I would recommend, since I've known them longer probably than you have, that you ought to take a chance on getting to know them. Some of the finest Christian folks, people who really are genuinely want to be disciples of Jesus, are in this building. I've known preachers from all over the place and missionaries. There's some people in here that walk with Jesus, and I hope you'll take a chance on getting to know them. When we started reading 1 Peter, it was with the intention of just getting advice, basically, from somebody who understood what it was like to follow Jesus about how to live every day, just to make it through the day. There are people in this room, okay, and it's true anytime we're together. There are people in this room whose lives are a whole lot like mine used to be. Way back when, man, everything just seemed to work out right. Everything just seemed to go right. There just never was any troubles. And in fact, if somebody started talking about it, let's pray about the troubles, I'd have to make up stuff to pray about because things were so good. But there's other people in here that have really understood something of hurting and suffering. Genuine suffering. I'm not talking about things that we manufacture in our own minds. I'm talking about people that have really gone through some tough times. Now, sometimes that tough time was because of their own sin. And there's a good number of us here that have lived the consequences of some silly, foolish, shameful, stupid decisions. And then there's others of us in here, in this room. There are people they've lived the consequences of somebody else's sin. They've been damaged because somebody else hurt them. So when I was a student, I read the Bible and I loved looking for these magnificent themes from God. When I was in college, they call it theology. And I was, notice you got to say that deeper. Your voice has to go deeper when you say theology. Listen to me. I got nothing against theology because it means just the study of God. I love to know. I want to know God. I want to know more about Him. I want to know God. But sometimes, honest, I just need some help getting me through this day. And I believe Peter is a pretty good person to listen to that advice. Jesus spoke through him to us in this letter. And there's some things he said in here that have helped me. And in our discussions that we've had before, I think others have been helped too. There's just some stuff here that'll help you get through your day. And that's what our concentration is here. For this moment, for this letter, at this time, is just what can we learn today to help us get through whatever day he gives us, okay? We're in chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. I'm going to ask you a question. I'm not going to ask you a question. Jesus is going to ask us a question through Peter. Now, before I read it, what do we know about any question that the Lord asks? The Lord already knows the answer, right? So who does He want to answer the question? He wants us to know the answer to the question, right? So answer this question. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? This is not a hard question. Who is going to harm you if you're eager to do good? Who's going to harm you if you are eager to do good? And the response really is, well, of course nobody would harm you, right? It's almost an implied, it's almost a rhetorical question of, well, of course nobody would harm you. Now, time out. Are there people that would harm you for doing good? Yes, give me the greatest example of that of all. They killed Jesus. So what kind of people would harm you for doing good? Yes. All those answers that didn't say what I wanted to say, so I'll say it and get it over with. It's only the worst kind of folks, people. It's only the people that are hard-hearted. We say the world, and I love it when some of, and I don't know who said it. I promise, I don't know. So I'm not making fun of you for saying it. But I have been in Bible class enough in my life in church where when we want to talk about people that are bad, we say, well, that's the world. The worldly people out there. And you know when you and you start talking about worldly people and you know who you're talking to in this place? Us. Because how did we get to this point? Acting that way? I don't think I've ever intentionally done harm to somebody who was eager to do good. So you can be in the world, but you don't have to be a jerk in the world, right? Not everybody in the world is a jerk, right? Right. Not everybody who's a non-Christian is a jerk, right? Not everybody who doesn't go to church is tacky, mean, obnoxious. No. Are there some pleasant, kind, considerate, wonderful people that don't know truth about Jesus? Yes, so let's don't blanket them. Who's going to harm you if you're eager to do good? Well, I would think nobody would is the idea. But even if they did, it'd have to be the worst kind of folks, right? Number two, but if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. So if you run across some of those nasty old people, 1 Peter 3. If you suffer for what is right, you are blessed. All right, now we just learned two things. All right, and we need to nail these down. I don't know if there's anything else in this. We're going to read this the rest of the chapter because God wrote it and that makes it worth reading. But if we don't get anything else, get these two points. His question that says, who's going to harm you if you're eager to do good, tells me that what should we be doing? And we should be eager to do good. Now I'm not going to make a big deal of it. I'm just going to say it. I want it to stick. Sometimes we want to stop in just making the decision on what is right, not what is wrong. If we could get that far, that's great. But he's not talking about just doing what is right here. He's talking about being eager to what is good. What's the difference between just not doing wrong, doing right, and being eager to do good?
Looking for an opportunity.
You're looking. You're looking to do good things. You're eager. You're waiting. You're expecting. You're anticipating the chance to do something good. Somebody, some little old lady's trying to get in a store, and you see her needing to open up the... Do not run up there and start grabbing her purse to carry it in. That's not good. But you could open the door for her. Somebody's loading their groceries. Somebody has a flat tire. Somebody needs some groceries. You are eager to do good. Will there be people that will still do you harm? I suspect so, but honest. What's really going to happen if you're eager to do good? It's going to be good stuff, right? So number one, let's be eager to do good regardless of what the reaction is, right? Do I do good only when I think I'm going to get the right response? Huh? Do I only do good when I think I'm going to get the right response? It's not eager, and it's not me trying to do good. It's me trying to do something selfish. I'm trying to get attention. I'm trying to get credit, something. If I'm waiting for your response for me to do something good, then it's not about me doing good. It's about me getting something good. So being eager to do good means I do good. I try to be eager to do good, or should be try to be eager to do good, regardless of what the response is. Now, number two then. So number one, do good. Do good. Be eager to do good. Number two, if I'm doing good, if I'm doing right, and I suffer, what does that tell you I've met? I've met one of those worldly people. I've met who? Who have I met? I've met some of the worst kinds of folks. I met the people that would have killed Jesus kind of people, right? If they hurt you, they do you harm, if they make you suffer because you're doing right, now underline this phrase, you are blessed. Now, underline it again, you are blessed. Now, does that mean that it doesn't hurt? Now, I need you to think through this, because sometimes we get so spiritually minded, we're no earthly good. All right? Does it hurt when people do you harm? When they make you suffer? That's what the word suffer means. It hurts. It will hurt physically. It'll hurt emotionally. It will hurt. There's going to be pain involved. But when you hurt, when you're doing right, He says you are blessed. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean that you're blessed if you get hurt when you're trying to do what's right? I'll let you kick it around. What does it mean? Because we got this whole blessing thing, I think, messed up sometimes. Because you see religious leaders and you say, "Bless you, my child, bless you, bless you." And they speak the words over you as if just saying the word is the blessing. We pray that way. Lord, bless us. Lord, bless us. Lord, I got no problem with it. But what does it mean? I'm blessed if somebody does something that hurts me when I'm doing what's right.
It can't mean something that obviously feels good if you're suffering. So it's got to be something spiritual or some sort of satisfaction from God knowing that you did.
Okay.
You're getting what Jesus got because you did what Jesus did.
Okay. Now, I need to adjust something over here because we do this all the time. We separate spiritual from tangible, don't we? How many times did you grow up hearing prayers? Thank you for all our spiritual blessings and all our... Yeah, what was the word they used back in the old days? Material or...
Earthly.
Earthly or... Oh, the guy at our place. No, the guy at our place was so much more spiritual than these things. Yeah, he said, thank you for all our spiritual blessings and all our temporal blessings. I never knew what that meant. But we make a distinction. Folks, don't make a distinction. Check out, if you want to study this kind of theme, study spiritual all the way through Scripture. It's not anything really attached to what you read in books now when it talks about spirituality. Mm-mm. It comes from God. Can there some things come from God that are momentary, flash, at this moment, helpful for you physically?
Yeah.
Yeah, that's a blessing. I just ate a sandwich. Is that a blessing? Yeah, that's a blessing. Now, I put egg salad on top of the ham. That was not so much of a blessing, right? I thought it would taste like a ham and egg sandwich. It didn't. Don't do that, all right? So that was not a blessing. The blessing was I didn't have to eat the whole sandwich because somebody started talking to me and I got to leave it. All right, now, to say that you're blessed means God is doing something for you. Do I have to know what God is doing for me to know that there's a blessing? Do I have to know how God is going to get it done for there to be a blessing? Now, we have been taught, and we got to be careful of this, if we can't figure out what it is, if we can't figure out how it's done, then there must not really be a blessing. Where does that put us? What seat does that put us in? I'm sitting right up there with God, and He's telling and I've got to be able to figure out God's plan and purpose. I don't have to understand God's plan and purpose in that deal. All I got to do is receive the gift. It's a blessing. The word actually is the idea of good things. There are good things coming to you if you suffer when you do what's right. Do you know what those good things are? I don't know what those good things are necessarily, but I know the first fellows that followed Jesus. This fella, did he know something about suffering even for doing what was right? And after they beat those fellas and threatened them, it says they went away rejoicing because they had been counted worthy to suffer for His name. They got to be like Jesus. There's an understanding from experience that you don't get from sitting in Bible class. There's an understanding that comes from experience that you don't get from being able to exegete the words. They got to know something what it was like to be like Jesus. There is a blessing to that. Now, can I list off what those blessings are? I can't. There may be some other folks that could. I can't, but I just know there's a blessing. So he just taught us two things. One is to be eager to do good. Be eager to do good. And number two, if you run across one of those worst kind of people and they hurt you when you're doing right, you have just been given a gift. You've just been blessed. God has just done something good for you. Even if I don't understand it. Even if I can't explain it. So look what he says next. You tell me, so you know what, I'm not making it up. Do not fear what they fear, and do not be frightened. We sometimes walk around making decisions based on what we're afraid is going to happen. I don't say anything to my friend about my faith in Jesus because I'm afraid. Think it through. I'm picking the easiest illustration, the one that affects us the most. I don't want to say something to my best friend about my faith in Jesus because I'm afraid of what they're going to think of me. They might mightn't like me anymore. And honest, time out a second. I don't want to stay on this thought, but time out a second. Do you really believe your best friend is going to stop liking you if you tell your best friend about something you love? If they do, guess what? They weren't much of a friend to start with. Mark them off, take them off speed dial, and move on, right? If keep going, though, and because we're geared this way. We're geared this way. We've almost been raised this way religiously. I'm afraid to talk about to my best friend about my faith in Jesus, about my love for Jesus, because I'm afraid he will stop liking me, because he'll start naming the things I've done and saying, "Well, why didn't you do it?" Well, when they tell me the bad things I've done, what do I know? You're right. And that's why I love Jesus so much, because he doesn't remind me like you just did. Jerk. All right, now, I don't want to tell my best friend about my faith in Jesus, my love for Jesus, because we're scared. What are we scared of? We're scared, and we say it all the time. We're scared of being rejected. Now, I got to tell you, I think that's a bunch of hooey. All right? Because I know there's all kinds of things you're not scared of. I hear people all the time, I'm scared because I'm afraid I'm going to be rejected. Do you know you do stuff all the time that you're scared of? All the time. Maybe the best illustration of this time of the year is perfect. Some of you this year, you go someplace like Disney World, or you go to Six Flags, you go to one of those kind of places. And you will get on whatever the name of the biggest, baddest, hairiest roller coaster there is. I lived in Ohio when they built, at Kings Island, they built the Beast. The Beast was the tallest, steepest, fastest roller coaster in the world when they built it. I took a bunch of folks who looked just like you to Ohio. They got on. I watched them in line. They're talking, "Bring on the Beast. We don't need to care about the Beast. We're not going to beat the Beast." You know, that kind of talking big stuff. They got sat down. They threw a logging chain over your lap, locked you into this dude, put this thing over your shoulders. You weren't moving at all. These fruitcakes were going, "Hey, they ain't scared. I ain't scared. I ain't scared." And on the way up, you know, the first hill, when you go up slowly and going straight up into eternity. And they're all holding up their hands. "Hey, no problem. We're not scared. We're not." And that thing came up over the top and dropped. It dropped. It was straight down into the abyss. I mean, every one of them were going, "Oh, Father, please forgive me my sins. You know what, my mama." I mean, screaming. They weren't holding up their hands. No, scared to death. And then that thing would and stop, and they'd get off. "Hey, that wasn't nothing. Yeah, that wasn't nothing." Yeah, I knew better. I was standing there watching them. You know what we do all the time? We do stuff we're scared to do. You do stuff you're scared to do all the time. And this scared of being rejected, that has never stopped any. If you, when you, some of you have had this experience, when you propose to your wife, did you really think she was going to reject you? Because the truth is, when you propose, you got a pretty good idea what. She's going to say yes, or you don't ask. Right? Don't you hint at stuff all the time? How'd you like to marry an old person? How'd you like to marry an old person that used to be a preacher? How'd you like to marry an old person that don't have any money but like used to be a preacher? I mean, if there's not a sort of yes, 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 you don't ever go there to that question. So it's not, you know, I wasn't worried about, I've heard people say, well, I'm afraid because I'm afraid they'll reject. No, you're not. It's not about rejection. That's not where you're nervous when you propose. It's not when you're nervous when you talk to somebody about Jesus. Same thing with, well, I'm afraid I wouldn't know the answer. I was scared today. What question is she going to ask me? What's your last name? Here, I had my driver's license. I could check that out. I wasn't going to let her see the picture because that was scary. But I knew she was going to say yes, and I was still scared. Why are you nervous? Because it's just important. You get butterflies when you do something important, right? When something's important to you, when something you're excited about something, you get excited. You get nervous. This is not that. All of that foolishness was to get you back to this. Don't be afraid of what they fear. I don't know what it is they fear, but don't be afraid of it. All I got to concentrate on is doing what's right. Really, that's it, isn't it? I just got to do what's right. If I do what's right, probably nobody's going to harm me. But if somebody does harm me, I get a gift. So what do I have to worry about? Well, I don't know what to say. Don't worry about it. Just do good. Yeah, but I'm afraid of how they're going to react. That's okay. That's their business. That's not yours. Just do, keep doing good. Yeah, but I'm not for sure I'm fulfilling my purpose that God has. Are you kidding me? Would you ever know that even if you were the smartest person in the world? No, just get up in the morning and do good stuff and watch God take care of the rest of it, right? Now here's how he says to handle it. Keep going. I can't control what they're going to do. I don't know how they're going to react to me. I'm going to get up and I'm going to try and do good during the day. And if I meet one of those bad people and they hurt me, then I'm going to figure, ooh, God just gave me a gift. Can't figure out what it is. Don't know why he would do it this way. I don't know where he's going to do with it later. But he's a gift. So I can rejoice that I got to be like Jesus. Number 3, verse 15. Since I cannot control what they're going to say or do, cannot control what anybody is going to say or do, here's what I need to do. Set apart Christ as Lord in my heart. Note it. But in your heart set Jesus as Lord. Now stop right there. Stop. So why do I do what I do? Well, I'm looking to get somebody to respond and see me as good. No. Why do I do what is good? Because Jesus is my Lord. He told me to. He told me to do what was good. He told me to treat my wife right. He told me to treat my boss right. He told me to pay my bills. He told me to go to work. He told me to love my kids. He told me to do good. So why do I do what I do? Because Jesus told me to. And guess what? If you work your motivation that way, what stops you? Think about it. What stops you? I had a lot of teaching. Won't tell you where, won't tell you who, but I had a lot of teaching years ago about developing a burden for the lost. And we needed to have a burden for the lost. And you needed to have this burden for the lost. And so I would pray constantly that God would give me this burden for the lost. And I kept praying for this burden of the lost and wasn't teaching anybody. I've been in those prayer sessions, folks. How about rather than praying for a burden on the lost, what about just go teach somebody that's lost? That makes sense? That makes sense? I don't have a burden for the lost, but I teach a few lost people. Why do you do that? Jesus told me to. Now, is there any motivation less spiritual than that? Is there any motivation more spiritual than that? Jesus told me to. When I finally figured that verse out, jumped out at me, says, because I was waiting for God to give me this burden for lost people, and it would finally override my fear of talking to lost people. And I finally just made up my mind, with a preacher. We're working together in this little church, and we're working through this, both of us. I had grown up going to church. I went to every church service in the history of the world, went to a Christian college, went to a school of preaching, and had never taught anybody about Jesus. I knew all the verses about all the doctrines of all the issues of all the churches, passed every test that Ed gave, made 100. But I never had taught anybody about Jesus. Finally, I'm sitting in the car with this guy, and I said, you know what I read? And I read this, I said, that says if Jesus said it, we should do it. He said, you know, I think that's right. Let's quit praying and let's just go do it. So we drove to some people's house. Really? He drove to some people's house. I'm thinking, I'm here with, this guy was a preacher. I'm a young man just getting started preaching. I figure he's my Paul and I'm his Timothy. Man, I'm into this deal. He said, let's just stop praying and let's go teach somebody. He drove up right to Adam May Wright's home. He knocked on the door, Alton, Texas. Knocks on the door. Said, her husband's name's Tom. Tom and Etta May. Tom doesn't ring a bell, but the Wrights. They were in Oakton. He said, Rex and I'd like to come in and visit with you a minute. I'm going to learn, man. I'm watching. I'm going to learn from my Paul. He's going to show me how to set. I'm going to learn from that Peter. He stands up, Christ and Lord, and he's going to teach him about Jesus. I sit down on the couch, and I'm excited. My palms are sweating. My heart's pounding. I am going to watch somebody finally teach somebody about Jesus. Not just talk about it in the classroom. Not just put it in overlays so that I had to copy. No, I'm going to get to watch it. And he says, and I quote, Rex has been working on some things from the Gospel of Mark I think y'all would really like to hear. That is like Peter throwing Andrew out of the boat. My Paul just ran through Timothy under the bus. And I nervously started reading some stuff from the Gospel of Mark. And a few weeks later, Etta May and her husband, and eventually all of their children, were born into God's family. Was it because I had a burden for them? No, I was scared of them. But you know what? Jesus told me to do it. And so I did it. You know how you handle these people that don't treat you right? Set Jesus as Christ as Lord in your heart. Just set Jesus as Christ as Lord. Christ as Lord in your heart. Just set Him up there. And He's the reason you do what you do or don't do. Are there people that are going to mistreat you? Yep. So what do you do? Jesus, what should I do? Well, I turned the other cheek. Oh, I was hoping you wouldn't say that. Okay, I turned the other cheek. So what do you think I ought to do, Jesus, to him? Well, I gave him my coat too. I was hoping you'd say something else. But I let Jesus tell me how to act. Simple rule. The visitors, the simple rule we live around here all the time. I changed that. We talk about living it all the time. It is always right to agree with God. Set Jesus Christ as Lord in your heart. You know what? That helps you be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks for the reason of the hope that you have. There was a time in my life that I was taught that all that verse meant basically was I needed to know the verses that I could show somebody on how they become a Christian. You know, if you know me, you know I'm all for us telling people how to follow Jesus and helping them find the words that Jesus said that they should obey. So I'm not making fun of that. But I'm telling you, that's not what that verse is saying there. That verse is saying, somebody's going to ask me. I promise you, it will happen. If you stop being afraid of what they fear, if you stop being frightened, if you start living your life because Jesus said to, and you just start doing good, and you stop worrying about how their reaction is to you, if you start thinking more about what you're going to do for them instead of what they're going to do to you, somebody's going to come ask you, said, why are you that way? What'd you do that for? Why'd you say that? Why didn't you give that guy good cussing? And you give them the reason for the hope that's in you. And what is the reason for the hope that's in us? Jesus is my Lord. And so when somebody does something bad to me, what is it? It's a blessing. And I may not smile through it, but I'll count it worthy to be like Jesus. You need to get to know Kelly. I've watched Kelly do it for years. Be good to his friends. Be a good friend to his friends. Be a good friend to his friends. And I'm telling you, if it's not every friend he ever had, it's almost every friend he ever had. Almost every, and the, every friend I know that he's ever had, two of them. No. That was me. Sorry. Bad teacher. I shouldn't have said that. That's just wrong. Yeah. But every friend that I've ever known him had, at some point in their life with Kelly, will ask him. They'll ask him something about what he believes. They'll ask him something about what he thinks. And they'll ask him something about why he is like he is. Do you understand? We worry so much about getting people to agree to have Bible studies with us. And you know me. If you know me, you know I'm all into that. I dig that. I ask people for that. But listen, I tell you what. You just start doing what Jesus said to do. And you treat it that way. I'm going to do this today. Not because I have this massive burden, but because Jesus told me to. I am scared to death, but I'm going to do it anyway because Jesus told me to. I've got to do this. I don't want to do this, but Jesus told me to. You do what Jesus tells you to do. You do good. You do good. And then folks will start asking you for the reason, the hope that's in you. Now, why do I have hope? Keep reading. Verse 16. Keep a clean conscience. That's a good idea, folks. You do this with gentleness and respect. I like that. You don't want to be harsh or tacky to anybody. I went door knocking with a guy, an older student. Won't tell you who, won't tell you where. Knocked on the first door. I'm with the mother Paul. I'm going to learn like his Timothy. Knocked on the door. We were inviting people to a gospel meeting. He handed them a little brochure. Lady opened the door. And she was scared. It's a big old town and strangers knocking on her door. And she opened up the door. And he handed her the leaflet and said, "Ma'am, we're having a gospel meeting just down in this church in this place. And I wanted to invite you." And she said, "Well, thank you so much. But I already go to church." You know what he said? He said, "So you don't think it's important to read the Word of God?" She said, "I read my Bible every day." "Yeah, but you don't think it's important to learn the truth?" And so she started trying to close the door. He grabs the door handle so she can't shut the door. And proceeds to tell her, basically, that if she didn't basically come to our gospel meeting, she was going to die and burn in hell. No kidding. I ask him later, not knowing, I'm thinking, you know, I'm a Timothy, maybe that's the way a Paul would do it. And I ask him, I said, "Why did you do that?" I mean, he said, "It's my responsibility to let everybody that I meet to know, let them know where they stand with the Lord." "Oh, that's your responsibility? I thought your responsibility was do good. Have a reason for the hope that's in you instead of the reason you're going to burn in hell." And so it says, do it with gentleness, y'all. Gentleness and respect. Gentleness. Gently. "Well, I need to make sure those people know." Oh, you can still do it gently. Gentleness with respect. Keeping a clear conscience. "So that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander." There are going to be folks that talk like that about you. But they'll be ashamed because you're doing so good and you're so gentle and you're so respectful. It never hurts to be respectful. Never hurts to be gentle. Keep going. "It is better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." We can be jerks and get people to look down on us. We can be jerks and get people to think mean things about us. But that's not a blessing. It's better to do God's will and to suffer than for good than doing evil. "For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God." So if the righteous Son of God could suffer and die for unrighteous folks, what maybe we could do? At least be gentle and respectful. I mean, He died. God didn't call on us to die for them. That won't help them. Because He's already died to save their sins. But what did He call us to do? To give them a reason that there's hope, that we have hope. To do good, to be kind, to be respectful. Keep reading. Now, He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit, through whom he went and preached to the spirits in prison who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. Even only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. Now stop. Every preaching person in this room, every church person in this room, stops at that verse, and I've done it. Okay, I'm confessing, and I used to be one, so I can make fun of us. We stop and go to worrying about those spirits. Who are those spirits in prison who disobeyed in the days of Noah? I'm going to say something real. It's going to sound terrible. At this point in my life, I don't care who those guys are, because I don't know them. I ain't never going to meet them. I'm glad they got a chance to visit with Jesus. I'm looking forward to my chance to visit with Jesus. And so I think what I'll do from now till Jesus comes is not worry about the folks that disobeyed during Noah's day, and just try and make sure that this old boy's in my day. And maybe tell somebody else for the reason of the hope that I have. What is the reason I have hope? Keep reading. Those folks were saved. Eight of them were saved through water. Read it. I did not write this. I didn't make this up. He says it. And he said it in this context of keeping my conscience clean. He said, this water, what water? Flood water. Flood water. This water symbolizes baptism. That's not backwards. Baptism doesn't symbolize it. The water of the flood symbolizes. What does the water of the flood symbolize? Baptism. I didn't write this. You read this. This is Jesus talking through Peter. Those of us who want to have a clean conscience, look what it says. This water symbolizes baptism, which now saves you also. Were Noah and his seven with him, the eight, were they saved?
Yes.
Yes. Can God save them?
Yes.
Can God save us? When did He save them? He saved them when He washed the world clean of sin. Can He save me? Yeah, when He washed me clean of sin. Is that the washing of the way of the dirt off the body? No. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but that pledge. Word might be better there. Appeal of a good conscience toward God. It's that prayer, it's that plea, it's that pledge, it's that begging God, please take away what I've done in my past. That's the only way you get a clean conscience. That He takes that away, it's all forgiven, it's all forgotten. So when you wake up in Jesus, you go, ooh, I'm clean. I get to start all over again. And I have a clean conscience. Now live with that. Now how does that happen? How does that happen? It saves, I ask, you heard me, how? Look at it. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is God, at God's right hand, with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to Him. So you see how it works? Where's Jesus? He's at the right hand of God. Now I'm going to ask you again, where is Jesus? Where is Jesus? I'm going to keep going. You're right. He's at the right hand of God. But where else is Jesus? He is said as Lord in my heart. That's my choice. Now, is He Lord? Whether I like it or not. Right? Whether I want it or not. Whether I admit it or not. Whether I confess it or not. Whether I commit to it or not. Jesus is Lord. But where do I place Jesus? As Lord in my heart. Once I do that, what can He do with my conscience? What can He do with my soul when I am baptized? He washes me clean. He saves me. I now have a saved soul. I've got a clean conscience. And how do I spend my day? Eager to do good stuff. Yeah, but somebody's going to be mean to me. Do not be afraid of them. Don't be afraid of what they fear. Don't be afraid of them. No. Because if... are they going to hurt you if you're eager to do good? No, probably not. But if they do, what have you got? A blessing. So what do? You do good. And you hang on and you keep doing good. And then somebody's going to ask you, you know, you're weird. Why do you do that? You don't talk like everybody else talks. You don't act like everybody else. Why do you keep doing something good? Why do you keep doing more than the boss asked? Why are you doing more than anybody else is doing. Why do you keep doing that when they keep putting you down? And the answer is, Jesus told me to. Set Jesus as Lord in your heart and then keep doing good. That makes sense? So how does that help me get through today? Today was not a good day for me in the way I felt about today. Listen to my words. I'm not blaming God. I'm blaming me. And the way I felt about my day today, it was not a good day. I could give you a list of reasons of things that just had me just on edge all day. And it started early and went just right up to class time. So what do? I can't worry about what the people at work do, honest. I can't control them. I can't worry about what folks should... Well, somebody parked in my parking place. All right? And it wasn't Bart. Bart's a good brother. Bart is not one of those people. But whoever drove that car, I hope they didn't get a sandwich. But I want nothing bad toward them. Or I wish they had an egg salad on their ham sandwich. Yeah, that's what I wish. Hey, it was not one of those days where I felt good about it. So what do? Here's what we do. When we have one of those days, we give in to it. We give in to that bad day feeling, and what do? We get frustrated when we mistreat people, or we just give up and just, I'll just do what I want to because God doesn't even care about me. Jesus is my Lord. I need to be eager to do good. And if one of those bad people hurts me, I get a blessing. I just want to keep my conscience clean, and I'm going to be gentle and respectful of other people. That maybe, if I'm listening, that'll help me tomorrow, if God gives us the tomorrow. Right? Let's pray. Father, thanks for tonight. I know, God, that there's much more to these words than what I understand, much more to these words than what I even began to explain, much more than to your will than what I came close to teaching. I ask, God, that you help us keep these words in our hearts. I do know this, God, that you want us to do good, and I want to be that kind of person. You want us to sanctify or set apart Jesus as Lord in our hearts, and I want to be that kind of person. You want us to be gentle and respectful, and I want to be that kind of person. And God, thank you for saving me. Thank you for giving me that clean conscience. Thank you for raising Jesus from the dead that proves that you can save us and bless us. In Jesus, amen. Thanks, y'all.